This particular sharing this morning on in prayer paths, and let me see if this works like it does. Oh, hallelujah. I titled this A Source and a Symbol. And understanding the prophetic dimension in the timing and fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. And one of the things that I've been endeavoring to do from month to month is just share personally from my own experience some of the things that we've watched and observed happen over the years, and the biblical principles that come out of those experiences. And when I say here understanding the prophetic dimension, the word dimension is the extent or magnitude of something. It's the, I looked this up in the dictionary, it's the scope of something. It could be the extent or magnitude of an object. It could be even of an activity, the dimensions of something, of a concept. Or in the case of God, it can be the dimensions like he describes in Ephesians 3 or so, how deep and wide and vast our Lord is, and his blessings are beyond imagination. Yeah, I heard something funny this week. I saw it was a kind of an interesting paraphrase of a passage in Matthew. I just read it to you. And Jesus said unto his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And one of his disciples answered, "Master, thou art the supreme eschatological manifestation of omnipotent ecclesiastical authority, the absolute divine sacerdotal monarch." And Jesus said, "What?" I thought that was funny. You know, sometimes even the theologians, I mean, it's just the words we use and the way we try to explain things, and really, God just wants to be with us and in us, and Jesus manifest himself to us. But notice I was saying understanding the dimension, the prophetic dimension. I, from month to month, you know that I share three things in each of these, and sort of mentoring sessions. It's prayer path, revelations, and those are from the Word, always from the Word, because the Word is foundational to everything God has given us in our instruction. Like, for example, if you ever believe God is speaking to you or giving you vision or showing you a picture or something, you measure it by the Word. And if what you're seeing or what you're hearing is contradicted by the Word, then you know you're venturing into an area you need to get away from, because it's not the Lord. And so he's given us his Word, and so revelations and then reflections, where I go back and which I'm going to do this morning, and share one of the most unusual occasions of God speaking into even where we're at here in the Jericho Center, and what has happened since in the nations, since we even moved in here in 2003. So reflections, and then realities, and what I mean by realities is, through these encounters, what is it that God has explained, at least into my heart, or sown into my heart, an understanding of what he's trying to teach us, in this case, what he's trying to teach me in this journey. And so we begin with the prayer path revelations, which I refer to as a journey to the Word. And let me just tell you, when God gave the vision for this very building, we were actually in California. And it was way back in 1990. And I want to return at the end of my sharing to just highlight something the Lord spoke into my spirit at that time. But probably the most significant verse of Scripture that the Lord spoke into my spirit from his Word about what he was going to do here and what the purpose of even having a building was came in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. This is from the New Living Translation, and it says, "Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said," now this is important because he's transferring something of his spiritual authority to another generation. I am absolutely delighted when I see the younger generation leading in worship like this, because I see a whole new generation that I believe God is going to use far beyond any other generation. And that's my sense. And he's just getting them ready. And so now you have David, and we know David's the way God used him and in his life. But David turned to the entire assembly and said, "My son Solomon, whom God has chosen to be the next king in Israel, is still young and inexperienced." Listen, every one of us can remember when we were young and inexperienced. Some of us are old and inexperienced, and we should get some experience. Anyway, so he's still young and inexperienced. In other words, there are things that when you bring another generation in and you start turning things over to them, I don't know how to say this, but sometimes you've got to just allow them the freedom to, and there might be a few mistakes made along the way, but they learned through them. But he's young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. And what I was thinking of when the Lord spoke this into my spirit, because I was actually thinking of our founder and how he surrendered the leadership of this ministry to me, and then he's gone on to be with the Lord now. And when I assumed the leadership as the international president, I felt, I don't know if you want to say insecure, but our president and founder was so unique and so creative. And so I just wondered, am I even capable of leading like him? And by the way, then there were people to remind you that you were not as gifted. And that was interesting. They would say, it used to be like this, it used to be that, and we used to have success. And then they would remind you over and over of the golden years. We were the bronze years or something, I don't know, maybe tin for a while. But we learned that God is the one who does the work. Amen. Through his people. But the work ahead of him is enormous. And then I'm just thinking of this particular phrase, but the work ahead of him is enormous. For the temple he will build is not just another building. And that's really what I wanted to highlight. It is for the Lord God himself. And that was the most powerful word that the Lord spoke into my spirit about what he was going to do. And then if you go back a chapter in 1 Chronicles 28, you see where David begins to hear from the Lord of what God wants to be in this temple. So then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. And just, I highlighted this verse particularly just to show you that detail. David is giving detail to Solomon, because you go into verse 12 and it says in verse 12, he gave him the plans of all that the Spirit, now I'm talking about the prophetic dimension, that the Spirit had put in his mind. God showed him in detail what was to be there. And then, where did he get all this? All this, David said. Now, of course, he's talking to his son Solomon. I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of this plan. Now, when I read that passage, of course, you begin to think back of when I saw in my mind this building. And when I saw, if you go upstairs and you see the area where we have we call it the Harp and Bowl Ministry Center part, where you see a room with a harp in it, and you see the bowls, and you see how it looks out over Pike's Peak and all of this. I remember in California seeing this. I remember the first place I ever jotted down the design was on a 3x5 card, and it was just that part. And then, as you're going to hear in a few minutes, I share a little more, it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and year after year passed, and it didn't happen. And then you have people even saying, it's never going to happen, or it's probably not going to happen. Or if it was going to happen, it would have happened a lot sooner than now. But then something happened. Just came out there. No pun intended. No, maybe pun intended. But anyway, Ezra 5:1-2, I came to this passage It's going to be very significant in the next few moments when I share with you the revelations of reflecting back of how God confirmed this. In Ezra chapter 5, now you have Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They're going to rebuild the temple that has been torn down. And it says at that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of God of Israel, the God of Israel who was over them. Now notice verse 2, because God really spoke to me something in this verse. By the way, there's often detail that you read in Scripture where there's just, it's historic detail. But sometimes God can profoundly speak into your heart in this. And so it says, Zerubbabel and Jeshua responded by starting again to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. And in the next phrase, when I read it years ago, when God was giving this vision, became very significant to me. It says, and the prophets of God were with them and helped them. And the Lord spoke to me and said, respect those who speak into your life. Be a listener, because I'm going to speak through other people. And I'm going to confirm, and I'm at times you're going to wonder, should I go ahead? Should I do this or that? And you'll be sometimes maybe even a little confused. But I'm going to send people along to affirm and to confirm things. And look at Amos 3:7. Amos 3:7 says, and I'm quoting here from the NIV, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. So God will reveal certain things to prophetic people. And then just a couple of Sundays ago when we were at church, there was a passage of Scripture shared by the speaker that day, who was a guest speaker, and it's 2 Chronicles 20:20, and many of us would be very, very familiar with the passage where the enemy was attacking and the king didn't know what to do, and God, through his prophetic voices, spoke to the king to not try and go out and fight the battle, but send the worshipers, remember? And as they, and in fact, the New Living Translation says, at the moment they began to sing and praise the Lord, at the moment the enemy began to attack each other, and they never had to fight the battle because the enemy fought against each other. And then it took them 3 days to gather up the spoils. But notice what it says in verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. And then again, just a passing reference, believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Now, I know that in the body of Christ today, there are occasions where people misuse certain things, sometimes even for their own gain, maybe their own pride, I don't know. But how many believe that God still does things today that he did in ancient times, and he's still the same God? And he's still the God of the miraculous, and he's the God of the prophetic. And so it's this phrase, believe in his prophets and you will succeed. And so with that, I want to share with you a journey to the past. And so here I want to just pause and again mention to you that this life lesson is related to the title of what I shared, a source and a symbol, understanding the prophetic dimension in the timing and fulfilling of God's plans and purposes. Back around 1998, and just to go back a little further, we moved to Colorado Springs from Southern California in the Los Angeles area, where the ministry had been since 1953. The Ministry of Every Home for Christ, I was not the founder. It was founded by a young Canadian, 22-year-old or 23-year-old Canadian, fiery pastor, preacher, evangelist, became a radio. In fact, for a season, maybe 15 years, one of the most listened to daily Christian radio programs, and it was all on missions, what God was doing in the world, and how people were now taking the gospel home to home. And so our founder, Jack McAllister, actually moved from Western Canada in 1953 to the Los Angeles area, because one of the most widely listened to radio stations that broadcast Christian radio was in the Los Angeles area, and he felt that would be a significant place to be broadcasting from. And of course, the ministry began to grow. And in 1953 was the first Every Home campaign that began in Japan. And now, do you know that Every Home in Japan, they've visited four times over all these years? About 20 years ago, someone calculated this, took the size of the literature and stacked it up and measured it, and then to try and see how high the stack would be if you just kept going up. And at that time, it would have been 29 times as high as Mount Fuji. And I mean, it was just crazy. But now all over the world, over 3.5 billion salvation messages, because most homes we give two messages, one for adults, one for children. It's over 1.5 billion homes now that someone has gone with the gospel to those homes. And so the ministry had been in Southern California from 1953 all the way to 1991. But and it was in 1990 that God spoke into our leadership to move. And we were looking at different cities like Dallas, like Charlotte, North Carolina. I forget all the different cities. And Colorado Springs just popped up on the radar screen, and the rest is history. But at the same time he was speaking to us about moving, he was speaking to us about building the Jericho Center. And the essence of even the Jericho vision was that all the tribes wandered in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining, really, you know that, for 40 years. And there's one scripture actually that says you've compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward. God just got fed up. And I don't know how many, I've heard different things like that, it could have been an 11-day journey or whatever that took them 40 years. I just know that they were wandering around murmuring and complaining, and finally they came together at Jericho, and God brought them together in a strategy that was supernatural. And of course, Jericho represented the first city to be taken. And Jericho, by the way, you might think if you read some old, like the King James or something, it's a cursed city and all that. The city was to be devoted entirely and totally to God. That's why Achan, who sinned, remember, by stealing some of the things that really belonged to God, because the first fruits, the first of the cities was to belong to God. Jericho was a picture of unity. It was a picture of the supernatural. It was a picture of sacrifice. It was a picture of this belongs totally to God. And so we came here with this vision. And then it didn't happen. And we had meetings with different leaders of about the possibility of coming together and even having offices in this, in a facility that didn't exist. And we started having consultations of who might be interested in. And then it didn't happen. Another year passed and it didn't happen. And we had no money. And then there's a recession. And all this happens. And with each passing year, it became, you're just more concerned. And then you wonder, is this ever really going to happen? And so coming to a board, and by the way, the board in California, I can still see the board meeting. When they voted unanimously that we move, and we even had an architect come in at that meeting while we're still in California and show a potential model of what the building would look like, and then it didn't happen, and I had different ones saying, even on the board, we had a couple saying, Dick, you just got to let go of the vision. You keep talking about it, and it was like it should have happened. If God was really in it, it should have happened. How many know God's timing may be different than our timing? Because he's doing some things that needed to be done. Well, anyway, around 1998 in a board meeting, God gave me a really strong word to the board from the experience of Esther. And where Mordecai says to Esther, you're the one that needs to go in before the king and plead on behalf of the Jewish people. And then he said something that caused me to title a little message to our board, The Another Place Factor. Because Mordecai said to Esther, if you don't do this, And this could well be that God brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. But if you don't do this, God will find another place, because God is going to make this happen. And I don't, sometimes we miss that part, that God says, the Lord will find another place. And I said, I believe so much God wants this, that if we don't just determine we're going to do this, God will find another place. Well, at that very time, something happened. The day before the board meeting, I received a phone call from one of the more unusual and interesting people that my wife and I have come to know in ministry over the years, named Cindy Jacobs. Now, some of you might recognize that name. My first encounter with Cindy Jacobs was way back in the 1980s, when I had a rare few days at home after traveling and getting ready to travel. And my assistant came in to my office. We were a very small ministry at that time. I was not the president of Every Home for Christ at that time. Was not even in the ministry of Every Home for Christ at that time. And they said, there's a lady here named Cindy Jacobs, and she has a word from the Lord for you. And I thought, oh, man. Oh, I don't need another one. But anyway, it just occurred to me. Then they said, well, she flew from Dallas, Texas, rented a car to come to give you this word. And right now, because of the nature of what I'm sharing, to get into the detail of that word is not necessary. But that's when I first learned that this person is interesting, because she didn't even know my schedule. She never called ahead. After I became president of Every Home for Christ, there was an occasion, and I need to share this quickly, but there was an occasion where I faced making a decision, transitioning one of our leaders from the ministry, and there was a potential conflict among our leadership over this. And it was the night before I was to talk to him, and he was going to be leaving the ministry, and we needed to share that with him. And the night before, God gave me three things to do, and what the steps were. And he said, and I felt him say, if you do this, it's going to be the smoothest thing you've ever seen, if you do this. So I go to sleep, I wake up in the night, and I begin to wonder, did I really hear from God? And what if it's not? Because what he gave me instructions to do was not what you would normally do. And I thought, and then I got up and I was sick to my stomach. I didn't know what to do. Oh, I can get emotional when I share this, because now I'm sitting in my office. It's about 20 minutes, maybe, I don't know how many minutes, before another one of our executive team with me was to meet with this brother. And my wife comes in and says, it's Cindy Jacobs on the phone. She said, it's very urgent. And she's about to miss a plane. But God spoke to her about something. She said, I don't know what. So I went to, my wife has always had an office by me. So I went into Dee's office. And she handed me the phone. And when I said, hi, Cindy, this is Dick. And she said, I don't have time at all. I just got out of a plane, off a plane. I'm connecting to another plane. She's what, like 1,500 miles away. She said, on the plane, God told me to call you and tell you that what he told you last night is from him. You're to do exactly what he says. Now I gotta go, click. Now that's what I mean. So when I tell you that she called the day before this board meeting and said, Dick, I'm just calling to affirm and confirm the vision of the Jericho Center. She said, I want to tell you that God is going to use the Jericho Center as a symbol around the world of what can happen when people come together and worship even day and night over the nations. And she's beginning to describe this. She said, so don't be discouraged. She knew how long it had been. And this was actually even before the groundbreaking took place for the building. And so she said, it's going to become a symbol. Well, then, the next day we had the board meeting where I shared another place factor, and then went to dinner with a couple of our board members, well, a board member and his wife, because the board meeting was over, And I went to dinner with them. And these are people that Dee and I have known now for literally 50 years now. And because in the very first church where we went, they were young people like us. We were once young. I started out as a child. That's true. But anyway, so sitting at dinner, Joan, the wife, said, "You know, Dick, the Lord has spoken to me that this building is not only going to be mightily used of God, but," she said, it's going to become a source of God's blessings." And so now I had this word symbol and this word source. And let me just read to you, and I'm looking here in my notes to find this. The word symbol, I got this pages turned around. The word symbol means something that stands for, represents, or suggests another thing. A dove, for example, is a symbol of peace, something that conveys a much greater reality. And so now remember, Cindy is saying, this is going to be a symbol. And God is going to use it. And then Joan says that, now this is that night, what Cindy said was the day before on the phone. This is that night. She said, it's going to be a source. And I looked up the word source, a spring or fountain that is the starting point of a stream. That from which something comes into existence, develops, or derives. And some of you have heard the story subsequently of that, of two different words that were given to us, that rivers of healing would flow. And I'm not, I don't want to puff up a building, but if we devote this place to honoring and exalting the Lord, that, and this came from two different sources, rivers of healing will flow out to all the nations of the world. And you know, if you've heard any of the stories that of what God did after we moved into this building, and how the decisions increased over just a few year period, like 700%. It's like, for example, we plant Christ groups. That, you know, when we go to villages and you go to every home and you have 10 or 20 or 30 people find Jesus in a village, you bring them together to plant Christ groups. The year before we dedicated this building, we averaged about 2 to 3 Christ groups being planted a day. And because that was as many as 1,000 to 1,500 in a year, we thought that was wonderful. But in the past, I mean, by the way, the first 6 months of this year, we averaged 76 new Christ groups every day. Now, rivers, and then by the way, our executive director came to me a couple years ago and said, "Dick, were you even aware?" He said, "I wasn't," that there are two natural streams flowing down into that pond from under this building, two streams. And he said, "If you look, you see two trees beside this one, this stream that flows down just like the river of Ezekiel," where there's trees on either. I mean, you know, I don't know whether to say God has a sense of humor, but he wants to just say, "Hey, look. Look, I'm giving you pictures, symbols of what I'm doing." Well, here's what happened. You thought I've already shared what happened. More happened. So now we get home at 10 o'clock at night. And I want to just share something. I really, sincerely never want to be legalistic in my walk with the Lord. But if I don't have the amount of prayer, the prayer time I feel I need in a day, I will stay up until it's done. So we got home late. Just like we have a room over here called The Gap, for years and years and years and years, since we started the Prayer Corps ministry in Sacramento, we've had a gap in our home. So when I say to my wife, "Honey, I haven't been in The Gap today. It's been such a busy day. I need to go down and spend some time in prayer." And I knew I was just going to bring to God this vision. Well, I pray through my Bible, and you've heard me tell that story of that kind of habit, systematically, with a guide of so many chapters a day, so that you come through the whole Bible in the course of a year. And so I start to pray, and I pick up my Bible, and I say, oh, I'm in Zechariah. And, oh, I'm here starting in Zechariah chapter 8. And so I begin to read Zechariah chapter 8, having just heard a word from Cindy, it's going to be a symbol. And then from someone that didn't even know Cindy had given that word, said it's going to be a source. And I begin to read Zechariah chapter 8, verse 9, and through 12 and 13. And this is what the Lord Almighty says, because we hadn't even begun the Jericho Center yet. Take heart and finish the task. Now listen, you have heard what the prophets have been saying about building the temple of the Lord Almighty ever since the foundation was laid. Verse 12, for I am planting seeds of peace and prosperity among you. The grapevines will be heavy with fruit among the nations. Judah, verse 13, and Israel had become symbols of what it means to be cursed, but no longer. Now I will rescue you and make you both a symbol and a source of blessing. So don't be afraid or discouraged, but instead get on with it. Get on with building the temple. It is the only passage in any translation, English, no matter where you would look, that you would ever find those two words in one verse associated with building a temple that was for the worship of the Lord, for the nations to be really impacted. And so you've got to know that this was a very significant time for me. And by the way, it was the next evening, if I remember correctly, where one board member who owned a paper company out in Florida said, as we sat at dinner, I will give $750,000 if you can find someone to match it. And we did find someone over the next year, 6 months or year, to match that. And that's how we began. Of course, now you know the whole building has been paid for, every part of it. In August of 2007, this, by the way, from the time this building was built, this was all nothing but dirt. I wish I had pictures, maybe we have them someplace, of what this actually looked like. From back in the back there, behind the elevator that goes upstairs, this was all nothing but dirt. And the reason this ended up even being here, it was never in the original architectural plan until the builder, looking at the architectural plan, came to us and said, you know, I want to just show you something. And he shared it with a couple of our executive team. He said, I want to show you something. The way this plans are designed right now, you're losing a whole lot of potential future part of a building. If you go further back into the hill, this is a hill, you know, that we're on, you will have thousands of square feet for something that you may want to do in that in the future. But if you build the way it is now, the only way you're going to possibly do that in the future would be practically to tear the building down, or it would be way beyond the cost of anything you would ever want to pay. And I just want to let you know that if, and by the way, this was a spirit-filled Christian builder. And he said, I just wanted to call this to your attention. And it was $450,000 more just to dig this out. And since we had nothing, it didn't matter. So we said, go ahead. And then it stayed empty, it stayed empty, it stayed empty. Now people couldn't say we weren't going to have a building. But they would say over and over, but it's just not finished. It's never. We don't know if it'll ever be finished. And then in August of 2007, I got a phone call. About 6:30 in the morning, I don't know, I was still asleep whenever it came. And Dick, this is Cindy. Cindy Jacobs, are you up? I said, now I am. And she said, you know that dirt, that empty place? God told me to tell you it's time to act. And she was so bold. She said, you need to go to your board and tell them that God wants to do something there, and if we will step out, now this is what she said, if we will step out, God will do it. And I went to our board, we had the board meeting about a month later, and told the board this. I said, I don't even know what to say other than I'll just share, for what it's worth, of what I heard. And the board, again, unanimously said, let's go ahead. We don't know what it means, but let's go ahead. A couple weeks later, I was out in Hong Kong on top of a hotel, 17 stories high, looking out, praying. I went up on the roof, and I'd been in that hotel before, and I'd been on the roof before, and I'd always have to repent going through the door onto the roof, because there was a sign on the door saying, no one's allowed beyond this door. And so I would go beyond that door and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me, and pray over the city. And God spoke to me after about a half hour and said, prophesy to the lights, because you'd have to see Victoria Harbor looking out over all these tall buildings with all the neon signs of these companies. And he said, prophesy the release of my resources of Hong Kong to the nations, you know. And while I started to do that and began to speak, and by the way, in a couple of months, I'm going to talk about prophetic declarations in prayer when you believe the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about decreeing a decree. So that's going to come up. And I've already planned when that'll be after the new year. But as I was speaking that, the Lord spoke into my heart and said, you're a watchman now. This is what Isaiah 62 is all about, a watchman standing on the walls. And that's when I saw this room, and I saw the grottos. And by the way, and I just need to tell you that how God speaks through, you never know when you're a prophetic voice. Our international director, Scott Middlebrook, who's the brother of our executive director, Tim Middlebrook, before I went on the trip, we were talking about what to do in this building, or this area. And Scott, there was no design yet on it. And Scott said to me, you know, Dick, there's just one thing we're missing, I believe, in this building. It's individual prayer rooms. So that had been a seed prophetically deposited in my mind. And that's when I started speaking to those signs. And the Lord said, you're a watchman. And suddenly I saw a wall like in Jerusalem, where it says, I've set watchmen on your walls. And I went right down to my room. This was one of the trips that Dee could not be, with a family thing happening. I think one of our granddaughters was just born. And so I went out by myself, and I came down and I sketched out what I saw in this wall. Then I gave it to the architect, and the architect was the one who looked up the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and all that, and then designed what you're seeing of the wall with the prayer grottos in it. And one thing, if you never heard this part, since you asked, thanks for asking, that's the prophetic dimension. Woo! And so the first design of that wall looked exactly like this, but we were going to contract with a rock climbing, a company that makes rock climbing things, you know, because they make it look just like stone. And it would look exactly like that. You probably couldn't tell it apart. We were 1 week away from signing the contract on that when our architect here, who's a believer, strong believer, and on our board now, two men came into his receptionist and said, identified themselves, say, we're from the Jerusalem Stone Company in Denver, and we used to be, not long ago, in New York, and we felt we needed to move more to the center, but they chose Denver. He said, before that, we were in London. And so they were telling the receptionist, we just know that there's a great interest that some architects have in Jerusalem stone, and we just wondered if we could talk to your architect. Well, the young lady receptionist knew we were about to sign a contract. She said, oh, wait here. And so they went in, she went into the architect. Well, right away, he brought them in. And within about an hour, he called me and said, I think you should hear this. And that's why we ended up importing 50 ton of Jerusalem stone, to have real stone from Israel in this wall. And by the way, whether you would know this or not, if you ever go and look at that wall, just to highlight this, All those stones were cut to that dimension in Israel with code numbers written on the back. That's a puzzle. That wall was put together. It was all the stone was cut in Israel also. I mean, there's a lot of interesting things about this. Now, that you may say, what significance is there in that? It's just, I felt God was honored. When he said, those that bless Israel and those that respect Israel, if I'm paraphrasing that, I'm going to bless. And so, there's a lot of interesting things in this. Now, by the way, very, very quickly, again, since you asked, our monitors that are on 24 hours a day were getting old, and they were touch screens. And so now we put in all new monitors. If you go into the lower grottos, you can see them this morning. And now they have a very simple, big remote. You can't miss using it. It's our director of IT and who's responsible for this 2 days ago in a staff meeting was telling people these are actually designs for Alzheimer's patients. So there's no excuse for not going in there and being able to point. And there's four different things. You would absolutely love it. One of the things is real-time prayer requests coming from all over the world. And so many seconds they're up there. It even tells you how many seconds. So you can pray and go on to the next thing. Another one is all the nations of the world with beautiful music. And and then there was another one where I'm teaching. They just threw that in to be nice to me. But it's called Prayer Break. But it's so, to me, more functional for people wanting to use the grottos. And so I wanted to mention that. Let me just conclude over a couple of minutes by what I've learned from this. And I wanted to, I call it a journey to understanding. Can you imagine where I'm at now? And listen, seeing everything and seeing the young people and seeing the worshipers and like this worship team and all of these that somehow are a part of this, to where I'm seeing things now compared to the day before that board meeting. And the day before that word, it's going to be a symbol. And the day before that word, or 2 days, or before that night when Joan said, it's going to be a source. And then actually having a translation that has those two words tied together in relationship to it's time to get on with it. I am going to do it. And related to the doing of it is going to come blessing. And our blessing is the harvest. Our blessing are eternal worshipers that are being won for Jesus. And hallelujah for that. But I wanted to go back to a passage that came to me really early on about writing down the detail of a vision. And this is familiar, but the way it's worded in the New Living Translation, Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3, where Habakkuk says, I will climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer. Verse 2, then the Lord said to me, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. Okay, now the Lord is saying, write the vision clearly. Everything that you're seeing, write it out. But now notice what the next verse says. But these things I plan won't happen right away. God's timing. And it's this, the way it's worded in this translation. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently for it will surely take place. You see that? It will not be delayed. In other words, it's not going to happen right away, but when it happens, it'll happen quickly. It's like when the upper room, the Holy Spirit came, suddenly from heaven came a mighty rushing wind. But there was 10 days of waiting for the suddenly. There's always time leading up to the suddenlies. And so the Jericho vision was given in the summer, the early months of June, or early weeks of June in 1990. And we dedicated it in 2003. And it says here, if it seems slow, wait patiently. And then just one more passage. I want to highlight what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit very quickly, and I'm going to finish in probably just a few minutes or a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 8, and verse 10 in the Amplified says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the spiritual illumination of the Spirit for good and profit." Now, how many believe God still has the gifts available today? You can't. No, I don't want to get ornery here or whatever. I can't find the right word to say. Contentious. But to take 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, and say that's for us today, and then chapters 12 and 14 are not, is to me interesting. It's just interesting. So I believe this is clearly for us today, not for some past dispensation. Verse 8, to one is given in and through the Holy Spirit the power to speak a message of wisdom, and to another the power to express a word of knowledge and understanding according to the same Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 10 in the first part. To another the working of miracles, to another prophetic insight. Say prophetic insight. Prophetic insight, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose of God. And so there you see this gift of prophetic insight. And I thank God for that. Now, if someone comes to you and gives you some word, you need to measure that by it may come to you and something may be said, but you need to measure it with what God is saying to you, with what the word says to you. And then I often encourage people, surround yourselves, especially in making decisions and seeking guidance, with other people that are in the word, and have them pray with you. And there's so much we could share at another time on divine guidance, but we need to recognize the Lord does talk to people today. Now the final minute or two, a principle of prophetic dimension. I try to conclude each of our lessons, just come down to what did I learn from this? And so here's what I came up with. And as I just say, Lord, show me how to communicate this. And it's that the Holy Spirit, as God's agent in carrying out our Heavenly Father's will and wishes on earth. Now that's biblical. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God in carrying out our Heavenly Father's will and wishes on earth, continues to use the prophetic dimension. And so I put in here 1 Corinthians 12:10. Continues to use the prophetic dimension to affirm and confirm his plans and purposes for his people. So I'll say that again. That God continues to use through his Spirit the prophetic dimension to affirm and confirm his plans and purposes for his people. By his Spirit, God often gives supernatural gifts to certain of his children to provide spiritual illumination. I'm just taking words out of that passage. To provide spiritual illumination for the good and profit of his followers. By his Spirit, God often gives supernatural gifts to certain of his children to provide spiritual illumination for the good and profit of his followers. Just this week, just a few days ago, we were in Fiji, and my wife and I stumbled onto, again, one of the more remarkable miracles, amazing, in our ministry. And I'm only telling you this without telling you what it was, to let you know that God is still doing it. He's still doing it. But having said that without telling you what it was, because of the time, I intend to share that next month. Because it was so amazing to us. It's the kind of thing where, you know, if you need evidence to believe there's a God, he will bring things along to let you know that he is still at work. And so I share that with you to let you know, well, partly because I think I even said it last month. I said, often I'm reflecting back telling stories, but I don't want to just be always telling old stories. I want fresh things, and that's what happened to us just a few days ago, just to show us that he's at work And sometimes we discover things that he did years and years ago and we didn't know about it, that were just a part of his plan. And that's some of the things we're seeing happen right now.